Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that we have human freedom for the purpose of functioning according to your will in the function of the gospel and the spiritual life. And it's all about the real reason why we're on this planet, and that is to glorify you as we deploy your Word into our experience as witnesses in the angelic conflict. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we celebrate Memorial Day and bring into remembrance those who have given their lives for our human freedom in this client nation, there's an obvious connection between our study of the doctrine of freedom, because freedom is won and maintained by means of military victory. And always remember, in the devil's world, we come from a state, remember, always the truth comes first and then the lie. So if you go back to the garden, you had truth in the garden before the fall, and then the lie, the propaganda of the lie, and then the fall, and then the tyranny of Satan's system. So after the fall, and after Adam and the woman were expelled from the garden, we're in a status quo of tyranny as the prevailing operative function. And that's under Satan's auspices, and as far as the god of this world, and in our own situation as fallen mankind, under slaves to the old sin nature. So we're in the cosmic system, under Satan's rule, slaves to the old sin nature. And then, of course, God deals with that with grace through Jesus Christ, ultimately, who was the consummate military victor, as we'll note. We've seen that God's Word states that military establishment is vital to the establishment and maintenance of freedom in the client nation. And we've noticed how, noted quite at length in the last few weeks, the fact that the criminality of negative volition is restrained by both law enforcement and the military establishment. In the case of the military establishment, it's tasked with dealing with the external enemies of freedom. So that would be the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, those folks. As the client nation is a national entity under God, it has been assigned the responsibility for the formation, preservation, communication, and fulfillment of God's Word. So that includes a whole realm of things related to the plan of God, not only for the believer in Jesus Christ, but for the Jewish people who are presently in the diaspora, having been removed from the land, and not to be reformed under God's auspices or aegis, at least until Jesus Christ returns, although they are presently there and in peril because of that reality. But nonetheless, we're to support them, and we do so far pretty much. United States of America, with all its faults, is still the greatest nation in the world because we are still God's client nation. See, if you look through history, we've actually watched, in part of our freedom study, we actually looked at the propagation of the client nation across Europe into America. And it started with SPQR. Well, it started with Israel in the Old Testament. But then at the fall, at 70 AD, when Jerusalem was taken down by Titus, then the SPQR became the client nation, Gentile client nation. So we're in the times of the Gentiles, and we're related to Gentile, which means only Gentile client nations are client nations through God. So you can make a correlation. Judaism and the ritual plan correlates to Israelite client nations, okay, to the extent that Judaism is accurate as it was back in Mosaic times. It became a problem with the world law, but let's just not worry about that. And then with the Gentile client nations, that would include the United States and Britain before us, and before that probably the Netherlands, and before that probably Germany, and then France, Germany, and then back into Spain. And you can propagate it around. It goes actually through the Scandinavian countries, Norway, etc. You can propagate it. I've read a book about how nations rose and fell based on monetary policy recently that described this whole propagation. He didn't know what he was talking about as far as God's client nation. But from the knowing client nations, I could look at his data and parse it. Bang, you know, you had it laid right out. It was pretty amazing. So anyways, it started with Rome and went all the way through. So, you know, he explained it vis-a-vis monetary policy because it was an economic book. But the reality is the client nation runs the economy of the world, as we do presently for the moment. So we'll see what happens going forward. We have no clue. But so anyways, that means that we're still the greatest nation on the planet. And we're great not because of our power so much as because of our positive listening to Jesus Christ. See, that's really the issue. And we've talked about that in our study of freedom, that spiritual freedom creates potential for human freedom. And without spiritual freedom, you don't get to human freedom. So you look across the world and you see places where there's not been human freedom, well, for a very long time. Like North Africa, the Middle East, the Levant, up through there. You know, those were once Christian bastions in the early time. And we're actually, some of us are studying Smyrna and the Anatolian churches that are in Revelation and their destruction in 1915 to 22. And basically, that's the fifth cycle of discipline on the early church. And they were removed, 4 million people. That was the first Holocaust in the 20th century. You know, nobody talks about it because it's all hush-hush. Nobody wants to talk about it. That 4 million Christians were killed. Okay, they talk about the Jews, but they don't talk about the Christians that happened 20 years older. And Hitler himself said, nobody remembers the Greek Anatolians or the Armenians. So that's what, that was his excuse for taking the Jews down. So, well, that's an aside. But that just shows you that that one time, that period of the world was the ascendant part. Of course, that was 2,000 years ago. But we are presently client nation, USA. Memorial Day is meant to bring into memory the soldiers, sailors, and airmen who have died for their country and our human freedom. So remember, Memorial Day is focusing on those who have actually given the ultimate sacrifice. There's Veterans Day and other days for dealing with other factors. But this focuses specifically on those who died in service to the country. It's good for us to have a day to remind us of what they have done, because it's important that we remember to honor them for their sacrifice. You see, we stand here, or we sit here today free, because of their sacrifice. And that's the only reason we sit here. You know, otherwise, if it weren't for that, we would be speaking another language and reporting to another government somewhere. And it would not be a good thing. The act of giving one's life so that others may live in freedom has always been amazing. This principle is brought to its fullest by what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us when he gave up his life in a forensic spiritual death for our substitute, so that we, along with every other person, would have the opportunity to live free with him forever. Remember, his death was forensic. That means judicial. That means he was judged for the sins of the world, while he personally had no sin, which is why he was resurrected 3 days and 3 nights later. So it was a judicial death. He had no identity with those sins except for the fact that he was judged in the courtroom, which was the cross. So he paid the price, so we don't. He died forensically, spiritually, on the cross, so that we can be have second death, or second birth, born again, John 3:16. That's the point. So we have a first birth in Adam, we'll note this, and then second birth in Christ, as believers. That's where we transit from the tyranny of Satan's cosmic system and old sin nature to the freedom of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Every time we celebrate the communion service, we celebrate Jesus' sacrifice for our spiritual freedom. In eternity past, God the Father foreknew that mankind would be enslaved in the slave market of sin. So he knew and made perfect provision for. In fact, we see the passage in Revelation where the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the earth. So from before the earth was created, God had in view, in omniscience, the sacrifice of his Son. In fact, you can make the case, before the angels were created, God had in view the sacrifice of his Son. Omniscience knows the knowable. And so God had made perfect provision for every situation from the outset before anything happened. And the angels were created first and the earth was created second. So the universe came after the angels, angelic sphere was created. And we see that in Job. So, if you care. He also foreknew every single sin that every individual in the entire human race would ever commit. So he provided a way for the entire human race to be delivered from slavery into freedom. See, this is the principle of the unlimited atonement. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for the salvation of all mankind. And as we'll note, God does not desire for any to not be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. Now, does everyone get saved? No. Why? Negative volition. It's not because God didn't do everything that could be done. He did. But they do not believe. And basically, I was thinking this morning, in essence, the entire human race, to the extent that it says no to God and Jesus Christ, has Stockholm Syndrome. Stockholm Syndrome is when the captors find allegiance with the captives. Captives find allegiance with the captors. Okay, and they take the side of the people who took them as slaves or into captivity. That's called Stockholm Syndrome. You can look it up sometime. So that's what the whole world, basically all of mankind pretty much, to some degree or another, suffers from that. Now, kids less than older people, because kids haven't bought into the cosmic system as much. They're easier to reach. They have less baggage. But older people have a much, until they get on their deathbed and where they realize that, hey, I'm really in a world of hurt here and I really want to solve this problem. And a pastor or a priest comes and says, you know, you really need to believe in Jesus Christ. And they say, yeah, I got nothing else to lose. And they do. And they're saved. Okay, well, okay, fine, good. That's excellent. God desires all men to be saved, doesn't matter how and why. Okay, sooner's better, because then your life is a testimony to God. But, hey, you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saved. Okay, you could die the next microsecond, and you're good to go. Saved you a world of hurt. Peter addressed the Jews who had rejected God's provision in Acts 2, 22 and 23, where he said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, the man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." So he, remember, these are the guys, specifically the Sanhedrin were among the group, that had rejected Jesus, had conspired, or actually made, yeah, conspired to convict him of violating their rules or oral law, and then taking him over to Pilate to have him crucified. So they had basically got a conspiracy going here to get rid of him. Because they didn't want him around. So now they got a problem because Jesus was resurrected 3 days and three nights later, even though they tried their best to keep him from showing up. And they got to deal with it. Okay, the aftermath of that reality, which is Jesus and resurrection. And now you've got all these believers. This is a Pentecost, the first Pentecost where the Holy Spirit's sent. And basically God is cloning Jesus Christ here, right here for the first time. 120 clones. And you got 120 people going out from that upper room in Jerusalem to preach the gospel. So now they don't have just one guy, they got 120, and now there's millions. Okay, and every one is a witness, a testimony from Jesus Christ. If nothing else, in position. Because they are identified with Christ as saved. Verse 23, "This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." So there's God. Sovereignty overwhelming the negative volition of men. And remember the principle always through God's plan. God turns the curse into a blessing. Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. But, guess what? That cursing was in Jesus. And as a result, we are blessed. See, so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So his willingness to take that upon himself and to die in our place enables us to have eternal life. See, that's the point, and freedom. Of course, they go together. So, this man, Jesus Christ, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you, that is, the Romans along with the Jews, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, that's specifically the Romans, and put him to death. So, this was the evangelism that occurred immediately after the Holy Spirit came to the 120 that were sequestered in the upper room waiting for it to show up. Because remember, on the 40th day after his resurrection, Jesus ascended. And he told Peter and the boys, go over there and hang out for 10 days, because in 10 days, we're going to power this thing up. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit's sent. And this is history. We see from this that our Lord Jesus Christ was not put to death by the Jews or the Romans, but by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. See, this was God recognizing the need for a Savior from eternity, before anything was created. And God making provision for that in Jesus Christ. You see, so there's nothing that catches God by surprise. He's got it covered. And we may not understand how he's going to cover it, but he's got it covered. And a lot of times we never do figure it out until after the fact. A long time after the fact, because we look back and say, wow, he was really in that picture in this manner, and I didn't even recognize it at the time, but now I see that it was. You know, so that's how, and that's what, that's where doctrine comes in. When you recall those things to mind, you have then the confidence because you've seen it happen, and that's faith turning into vision. You know, faith. Faith is the doctrine of God, and that's where doctrine came through for you in reality, in your experience. John 3:18, John writes, "He who believes in him, that is Jesus Christ, is not judged, but he who does not believe has already been judged, or because he has not believed in the name." And the word for name in Greek is onoma. That simply doesn't mean name. It means title. If we look at the definition here in the dictionary, it means title. It means rank, authority, etc. So we're identifying with the unique Son of God here. It's not just Jesus Christ, although that's certainly a component of it. It's Him as the Son of God. So it's His title and His rank. In fact, it talks about in Revelation that He has a name that no one knows. All right. Well, what is that? That's a rank. That's a position. That's an authority. And you're going to have a name that no one knows either except you. Saying that's related to your place in the royal family of God associated with Him. You see. So name doesn't simply mean name as far as, you know, John Smith or whatever. It's your title, your rank, your place in the royal arms of God, the court of the royal arms. It says nuclei born or monogenes, Son of God. It says only begotten. That's not a great translation. Uniquely born is really more accurate because it has to do with the fact that He was born of a virgin by means of the Spirit. No one else has done that. Okay, so we are, in essence, we are actually begotten of God when we're saved. If you want to get it right down to it, from that perspective. So those words aren't really great. It's uniquely born is better. There's not a person alive right now that God does not desire to live with for all of eternity. See, God desires all men to be saved. God made provision for the deliverance from slavery and death into life and freedom for everyone who has ever lived simply by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Of course, that's a time frame related thing. Those are our words, Jesus Christ. That's a transliteration of the Greek. In the Old Testament, it was Adonai, in other words, that were related to Him. And whatever language, I mean, you think about, we don't even know what language Abraham spoke of, yet he was the one who believed first when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Well, not first, but he believed way back. He's characterized in Hebrews 11 as the father of the faithful, because he becomes the point of reference for believing as being saved. Now, the woman and Adam and the woman were saved in a similar manner in Genesis 3:15. We don't know what they spoke either, but we do know that they understood what was going on, and that is that someone was coming to die in their place. And as a result, they had the sacrifice of the animals there, and they were clothed with skins rather than with fig leaves. Okay? So God was clothing them with Jesus, basically, at that point, by vis-a-vis the picture of the ritual associated with the Old Testament sacrifices, which is what they had. 2 Peter 3:9 states, the Lord is not slow about His promise. So as some count slowness. So this is when we say, well, why doesn't Jesus come now? Because you want to get saved out of a problem that you don't want to have to deal with. Yeah? Well, God wants you to go through that problem. And He wants you to deploy His power in it so that you can be benefited and have confidence in Him based on that. Okay? And He's glorified because you suffered that problem and dealt with it with His power. Okay? And you become that's partly where your coat of arms is coming from. Because you deployed God's word in an adverse circumstance when everything else seemed like it wasn't going to work. He came through for you and He was vindicated by virtue of your positive volition. Okay, and you did not back off and push away from it and give up. No, you pressed on, even though it was hard. You applied the doctrine. But He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of thinking decision. There's the word metanoeo, commonly translated repentance. And remember, repentance has no baggage. There's no guilt here. There's no penance. There's none of that. It's simply, I acknowledge what I did, and I recognize it was the wrong thing to do, and I would rather do it a different way now. That's 1 John 1:9, in essence. You see, when we recognize it. So there's no baggage here. Change of thinking decision. In other words, you formerly did not, as Paul said to them, you formerly were of, you didn't know, but now you do. And so you've changed your attitude. And so their whole perspective of things are different, because they were formerly, well, he was speaking to the Gentiles, who had absolutely no connection with God and Jesus Christ, because they were completely disconnected from the Mosaic law and the system. Now, there were a few here and there that got pulled in because of association with Israel, like Ruth and others. But the majority of them were, you had to pretty much be in Israel to be in saved, pretty much. I mean, there was somewhat of a parallel plan with the patriarchal system for a while. There's some overlap. But for the most part, not. Not laid on to the system. You had to be associated with Israel. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, it is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to full Spirit-taught knowledge, there's our word epinosis, of the truth. Now, remember, we have gnosis. When it comes to knowledge, there's two words in the Bible that specifically address it. One's gnosis and one's epinosis. And gnosis relates to that information which you have learned, but you may not have come into full understanding of it. So it's kind of like having a book knowledge of something. So you're reading a book about how to fix the car, and then you actually go out and do it. Now that turns gnosis into epinosis, because now you actually can pull it off, because you did it once, maybe, and it didn't blow up when you turned it on. So the point is that you actually knew, now you know. So in the case of God's Word, there's different words used for that kind of information. And in the case of the believer, it's Spirit-taught knowledge, because remember, the Holy Spirit teaches us. The pastor communicates. The Holy Spirit teaches. So I lay the data out here, and I'm supposed to lay it out here as best I can, and with as much clarity as I can, and as accurately as I can. But the Holy Spirit takes what is accurate and appropriate and it teaches you. So the real teacher for you and each individual, including me, is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what does that mean? There's a couple of things that means. First of all, you can learn doctrine in a lot of different places. It's easier to learn in a pastor, in a group like this, where you have a pastor who's feeding you fairly dense information. In other words, you don't have a lot of crap going on in between. That you can learn it in other places because it's there. In fact, David described it as being at the time in the stars. So back in the Old Testament, you could actually look at the stars and see God's plan, if you understood how to parse it. And there's books about that. We've studied that before. At physical birth, God selected every member of the human race and gave each individual the opportunity to be delivered from slavery and death of first birth, that's in Adam, into life and freedom of second birth and eternal life by giving them human life. See, God creates the potential when we're born. And life begins at birth, human life. Now, you have physical life in the body and in the woman, but soul life, the components of spirit of soul life don't happen until the first breath. That's when you get it, the first breath. Just like in the garden. God made Adam and laid him out. You know, he's got him all there. He's a big guy. He's laid out on the ground, made out of dirt. And then he breathed into his nostrils, the breath, plural, of life. So you have the human life and the soul life being breathed into that guy. In fact, in his case, he was kind of almost, you'd say almost a spirit, but he wasn't in the same sense as we are. But, you know, he was perfect. He was impeccable at that point in the garden. He hadn't sinned yet. So he had fellowship with God in the whole nine yards before the fall. So, you know, that was the breath. So that's why we say a believer is trichotomous. You have three lives. And the unbeliever is dichotomous. He has two lives because he's spiritually dead. Which was the wages of sin is spiritual death. That's what happened back when they fell in the garden. They sinned, first the woman and then the man, and they got kicked out of the garden, and they went from basically trichotomous to dichotomous, and they were a body and soul, which means when they were not connected to God, which is why they in the garden they could have lived forever. But as soon as they got their butts kicked out and got the old sin nature, now they're going to die. And the period of time the max person lived was 1,000 years, and they didn't quite get that far. Methuselah was the one that set the record. So they died spiritually, and then eventually they died physically, and Adam lived 950 years. All right? So that's the way it was before the flood, because the ecology of the earth was different then than it is now. It's more like global warming, you know, that they're so worried about. Yeah, okay. Well, before the flood, there's lots of global warming. They ain't seen nothing yet. So anyways, this is just another point. No extra charge. By granting human life at birth, God was saying, in effect, I am giving you potential to be freed from slavery to the old sin nature and confinement to Satan's slave market of sin. So, see, God gives... The mere fact that God selects us to be human beings at birth sets up the potential to be saved at second birth. And then there's a whole bunch of potentials. If you want to walk through the equations, there's a whole equation of hope that goes all the way through to maximum glorification of God and eternal state. So, not our subject. In fact, the fact that some do not become free is a matter of their own negative volition. His love and grace provision, God has done everything He can be done to free mankind without violating man's free will. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans. Remember, Paul had a serious sentimentality for the Jews. He had a desire for his Jewish people, his friends, the people who had rejected him because he became a believer. And he wanted to go back to Jerusalem so bad that he violated the direct mandate of God multiple times. They told him, God kept telling him by prophecy, if you go back there, you're going to have a problem. And he did. He went back there and he got hauled out in chains because he had to go to the Roman cohort to get himself from getting killed. So he was in protective custody by the Romans against the Jews. And he went back there and said, no, I can convince these people. No. They're going to kill you. I mean, he said, I sent my best witness back there. And they said, no, and they killed him. My son. You think they're going to listen to you? Laugh. I mean, that was, but God let him do it. And remember, God turns the curse into a blessing. So Paul got to write all them books because he was not able to go visit them people. Right? He did visit them for a while when he was loose, but on occasion he was back in court in Rome and dealing with the adversities of the court system on a perpetual basis after he violated the plan of God and went to Jerusalem against the will of God. So anyway, he had free will. We have free will. And what that means, you have a right to be wrong. And we as individuals have to respect that. People have a right to be wrong unless it's criminal, at which point they're supposed to be people are supposed to push back. There's people delegated responsibility to push back, and part of that is the military and the law enforcement. Okay, in the case of it's really criminal. God does not desire for all men to be saved and then do nothing about it. In other words, he doesn't have a desire and just let it go. He makes something happen. He causes it to happen so that everybody can be saved. The fact that anybody isn't is not on him. In fact, like I was saying, Paul's of the Jews. Paul says, I have a desire for these people. He says, but their unbelief does not do away with the faithfulness of God. So he finally came to the recognition that there was nothing going to cut their negative volition. They were locked in and they were going like a fire. Because there was no option. They said no. And God, Jesus Christ, had been given to them. God had provided them with everything. But they were a pistos. Unbelievers. No a. Oh, a means no. Pistos means doctrine. No doctrine. They were a pistos. And that's what it means to be an unbeliever. No doctrine. In that case, Jesus Christ. That's the first piece of doctrine that you get. So everything based on that. Then you get other doctrine that you can be no doctrine with that too if you want to be. Again, more negative volition. So lots of people are on a continuum of apistos in life. And you're going to run into them. So, and it's kind of a nuisance sometimes. So God does not desire for all mankind to be saved and then do nothing about it. For God to impute human life to the human soul and then cast that person into an age-abiding lake of fire to burn because Adam's original sin was imputed to them would be unfair and unjust. Remember, we don't go to the lake of fire based on our personal sins. Because Jesus paid for them. We go to the lake of fire because we don't have the righteousness of God. See, that's the problem. And why don't we have the righteousness of God? Because we were imputed as Adam's original sin at birth. We're in a fallen state. It's a positional reality. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're still minus R. You don't have the sufficient righteousness to be with God. You don't have a lot of stuff that's sufficient to be with God. So you're going to go to the lake of fire, which is the alternative. You know, God created the lake of fire for those who would say no. And it actually created initially for devil and his fallen angels. That's who he really created it for. God who gives life at physical birth would not do so unless he had a way for everyone to be freed from the slave market of sin. In other words, he has to be honest and have integrity. See, this is the big issue with Satan's argument. God, you are unfair. We sinned against you, and you confined us. You told us you sentenced us to the lake of fire, and that ain't right. We think you're wrong. And God says, "Okay, we'll give you a chance. I'm going to create a whole new group of people that are going to be lower than you, but they're going to have one thing in common with you: your volition. And if any one of them goes positive to me, in spite of the fact that I'm going to give you the keys to the house." In other words, the fox is going to be in charge of the hen house. You, Satan, are going to be the fox. And you're going to be in charge of that hen house. And if any one of those hens comes to me instead of you, you lose. He lost. He lost the first man and woman. That he had to provide a solution for them even, and that was Jesus. Because they were in that state, negative. They could not recover themselves. You see, they had to believe in someone who was impeccable. The only one who was impeccable was Jesus. So, 5, 6, 7,000 years later, Jesus shows up. Okay, and it's been 2,000 years since he came. And everybody along the way that believed in him in whatever language they were dealing with has been saved. So God provided the solution. So he had to provide a way for everyone to be freed from the slave market of sin and death and delivered into the freedom of eternal life. And this is the principle of unlimited atonement. And we have in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And this is the passage that describes our mission as believers to be ambassadors for Christ. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, this is the point. See, the problem believers have is that they condemn people. It's not your job to condemn people. They're already condemned. We saw that already. Your job is to say there's a way out. It isn't a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. You can be a complete dirtbag as an unbeliever, or you can be a complete dirtbag as a believer. Okay, the difference is your destiny. And if you don't learn any doctrine after you become a believer, you're going to be a dirtbag as a believer. Lots of them around. One of the problems of this country. Apistos. No doctrine. Right? But they're believers and they're going to heaven. They just don't know what to do with what they got. And they're not taking advantage of it. So the point here, our mission is not to condemn. And unfortunately, that's the idea that people get about Christians. That you're condemning us because you think things should be moral. Well, that's the way things ought to be because they work when they're like that. But you don't have to. You do what you want. Believe in Jesus Christ. Now, what happens, though, after they are saved, is their Holy Spirit's going to start working in them. And eventually, they might actually get around the doctrine. Maybe. Cross our fingers. Okay. Become part of the solution rather than part of the problem. No person in the entire human race will ever suffer judgment for or because of any sins they have committed. See, that's the big lie. Your sins have condemned you to the lake of fire? No. Adam's sin put you there, baby. You had that the moment you breathed that first breath. And you hadn't done nothing yet. Zip dot. And you're going to the lake of fire right there from that point, if you don't believe. Now, if you die before accountability, you get to go there anyway. There's a gateway for that one. Exception. Lots of things like that. But the principle is Jesus Christ is the one that made it possible. Jesus stated this in John 3:17, where he says, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world should be saved through him. See, even Jesus didn't judge. When the Pharisees came up and tried to get him, trick him into judging people, he wouldn't do it. He just starts writing on the ground. And what's he listing? Well, he's listing all the things that they did. And pretty soon they're looking at it, this guy knows this stuff? Oh! Then they're gone. I don't want that public. Man, I'm going to get hosed. So, I mean, he didn't judge them at all. He just starts writing. You're going to accuse this woman of adultery and you did. See, it was all ruse. It was a setup. They were trying to trick him. First of all, where was the man? Oh, they let him go. Oh, he's loud. That sounds like Islam. Ain't far off, to be honest with you. It's religion, okay? Ain't far off. There's PCs in religion. Not a good thing. You know, in the Christianity, it's equal. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. Everybody is one, equal, Christ Jesus, okay? No special treatment here. No special treatment. Everybody gets the same hammering or the same grace, depending on their volition, of course. No inequality with God. James 1:17. There is no shadow of churning with God. No shadows, no disinuation, no disorientation, no prejudice, no nothing. Never. You comply with the protocol and you are benefited. You disagree with the protocol, then the consequences of your environment will take you down. Okay? So that's just the way it works. Everybody's equal. So Jesus came to free mankind from slavery and to provide salvation for mankind. And in eternity past, all sins were foreknown as part of the divine decree and then imputed to Christ on the cross in time. So God, in essence, took all of the sins of human history, past, present, and future, put them in a big bucket, and when Jesus was on the cross, he dumped them on him. So he paid for sins that haven't been committed yet already. He paid for my sins and your sins, and we weren't alive yet. So he did, that was a future thing coming. And so every sin that you committed, he dealt with, right there on that cross during those 3 hours of darkness. And anybody, however long time goes, all the way out to the end of the millennium, the last sin that's committed in the millennium was dumped on Jesus on the cross. All right? And he paid the price. And so nobody's judged for that. He was. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit held a council and dealt with the entire issue of sin in eternity past. All the sins that would be imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 hours on the cross. And we see this in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds, or basically his judgment for sins, you were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of our favorites. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, impeccable with Jesus Christ, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, one of the products of our believing in Christ is plus the righteousness of God. So we have God's very own righteousness, and another passage tells us we have Christ's very own righteousness the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. And we did nothing to do it, get it. We just accepted the sacrifice of God and recognized who he was, the Son of God. That's the issue. Who is he? Who is Jesus? That's the question. He's not just a good man. Oh yeah, he was. But not just. He was the Son of God. Do you believe that? Oh no, I think he was a good man. He was a prophet. Okay. You will be condemned if you persist in that viewpoint. Or you are condemned already, I should say, for that viewpoint. We celebrate this time every time we observe the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11:24-26, we see this. He says, when he had given thanks, this is where Paul is repeating what Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room. He'd given thanks, he broke and said, this is my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. So here we have a memorial day for Jesus. Just like we have a memorial day for the soldiers and sailors and airmen. In the same way, he took a cup also after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So here we have the principle of the bread and the fruit of the cup, the fruit of the grape, as the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, what's this point to? Well, the bread points to the imputation of the sins to his impeccable body. And the cup represents the spiritual death. Okay? The two went together. Because when he was imputed sin, he died. Forensically. Now remember, there was no home there for sin because he didn't sin. He could have. I mean, believe me, if you or I had got hit with some of the sins he got hit with, we would have sinned right there. I know I would have. So I don't know about you. But I guarantee you I would have. But I can't hardly put up with it now. So, I mean, that's a whole other story. But he didn't. He didn't bat an eyelash. He took it all. He committed it to the Father. He says, thy will be done. So that's what we got to do. We got to say, God will be done. Of course, we got a promise with God that says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Some people really need some heavy vengeance. But it's God's, not ours. So we got to just shut up and take it to God. I don't know how you're going to fix this. This guy needs to roast in hell for a billion years on a slow spit. All right? And that might be even. Maybe. I don't know. That's my viewpoint. Not popular. The unlimited atonement eliminates sin as a part of God's indictment of the unbeliever at the last judgment. So no one is ever judged for their personal sins. God evaluates them on the basis of one single factor. The factor is, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? See, this is a question he asked the Sanhedrin. What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? And what did they say? Well, they didn't say son of God. No, they said son of David. And then he asked them a question that puts them in a jam. He says, then how does David in the spirit call to the Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Ha ha ha, he had him jammed right in a wall on that one. And they were not able to answer him a word, nor did they dare from that day on to ask him another question. He hammered him right into the wall with that. It was a body slam like you get in hockey, where the guy goes right up against the wall and just smash, falls down. That's what he did with him right there. Because David called the son his Lord. It's in their writings. It's in the song. How can he do that? See, they were denying that he was the son of David. His physical line was to Jesus, to Mary and Joseph. So he was the son of David. Yeah, he was. But that was his humanity. He was also the son of God. That was the right answer. So they gave him a half answer that was not sufficient, which consigns them to the lake of fire. In fact, he also told them that it would be better for the Queen of Sheba in the day of judgment than for you. Because she saw Solomon, who was far less great than me, and she understood. And you guys have the greatest prophet, me. And you ain't getting it. So, I mean, they're in a world of hurt. World of hurt. The fact that some are not saved is because of their own decision to reject the gospel and God's grace provision of salvation and freedom. It has nothing to do with the will of God because God judged Jesus Christ for the sins of the entire human race on the cross. Therefore, anyone can be saved, or everyone can be saved. You see, there's no exceptions. Now, there are theologies that teach otherwise, but they're wrong. There are no exceptions. In spite of the fact that God knew that some people would reject Jesus Christ, He still made salvation available to them. This is the impersonal love that is stated in John 3:16. You see, God covered everybody no matter what. Even when He knew they would say no, He said yes. He was willing to take the hit for people who would reject Him. And some of the most egregious sinners did reject Him. In fact, you could say that the most egregious sinner, not in time, but in eternity, back in the angelic sphere, was Satan. And he rejected him. He betrayed him, in essence, in the eternal state. So, you know, the most egregious sinners, and angels are out of this category because we're talking about humanity here, but the most egregious sinners, a lot of them are unbelievers, which means they do get the slow roast. For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. See, that's God providing the solution for everybody, anywhere, anytime. As long as you're still alive on this planet, you can cut to the chase and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Have freedom. So as we celebrate Memorial Day and remember those who have given their physical lives to preserve our nation and for our human freedom, let's also remember the one who died as a substitute for the entire human race, the one who died so that everyone could be saved and have spiritual freedom, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were yet, Christ died for us. And we understand this is substitutionary, that Christ died as our substitute in the original. So it's huper plus the genitive of ego. He dies in our place. We can also remember and rejoice in the fact that many of those who did give their life for our human freedom are now in heaven with Jesus Christ because Jesus gave His life for them. See, a lot of the guys who suffered and died in service of our country were believers. I would almost opine, Mike's opinion, to say a majority, thank God. And as a result, they're in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, the old things have passed away. No matter how it was and how terrible it was, the situation where they died. As a believer in Jesus Christ, they were face-to-face with the Lord the moment that they did. Absent from the body, face-to-face with the Lord. And have greater love has no one than this, than He lay down His life for His friends. And that is true for Jesus Christ in the ultimate sense, as well as for those who went before us and have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. So now, continuing in our study of the doctrine of freedom, per John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So here we see the connection between truth and the categories of truth we discussed and freedom in Galatians 5:1, where it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm in the freedom. And of course, the point here was that both of these groups of people, the first group were the Jewish people who had believed in Him, who were negative to doctrine. They believed who He was, but they didn't want to hear what He had to say. There were a lot of people in that situation. Before he was resurrected and before Pentecost, they had a serious problem understanding what He was trying to tell them. Even His disciples didn't get it. They agreed. They complied with His mandates. They did what He told them to do, so they ended up getting it. But they really didn't get it until the ministry of the Holy Spirit came to teach them. And what did He tell them? He told them, the Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance the things that I have taught you. So they didn't get it. They had a, again, it goes back to gnosis and epinosis. They had a head knowledge about what he taught them, but they really didn't understand it. And truthfully, a lot of them didn't understand it even to the end, to the extent that Paul did. Because Paul came along after the fact, and because of the frame of reference he had as a Pharisee and as a teacher of the law, he was able to understand that once he was switched over and he began to recognize God's grace policy and the way God works in grace, which he didn't understand as a Pharisee, he then was able to parlay his incredible understanding of the Mosaic law into the spiritual life of the believer. So that's why he's so unique and why so much of the New Testament was written by him, because he understood it. Now, Paul's actually talking to the Galatians, who are believers in Jesus Christ, who were Gentiles. And they hadn't had a clue about the Mosaic law, but they had been subverted by Judaizers who followed Paul around and says, well, that believing stuff ain't good enough. And he's harassing the crap out of them for falling for it. So there's a lot of believers that get caught up in that. They get caught up in legalism and religion because they don't think that just believing isn't good enough. Well, believing is good enough. In fact, the way you live the life is by means of believing. It's all about pistis, 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 doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And it's about the Holy Spirit. It's not about doing. Because if you function on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll automatically do the right thing. So the challenge is simply to maintain your filling of the Spirit. That's it. And learn the doctrine as he teaches you. And pretty soon you have figured out that you can actually pull this off. And you don't want to do the sin that you used to do as much. Now, you're never free of it. Because we're living in an old sin nature-infused body. But you can overcome it with doctrine, you see. And when you don't, 1 John 1:9. We've noted that the positive listen to any aspect of God's Word of Truth creates freedom, because God imputes grace through the divine decree to bless positive listen to truth and discipline negative listen to truth. This is the principle of Lamentations 3:21-23, where Jeremiah, as we talked about, now Jeremiah was the prophet to the southern kingdom. And he was bending over backwards to try to get these guys to change their attitude, because he knew that the hammer was going to fall. But they didn't like him. And they actually put him in a cistern and welded it shut, so they didn't have to listen to him. And he wasn't freed until Nebuchadnezzar shows up and his boys let him go. All right. So, but in the process, just like always, Jeremiah's understanding of God's integrity came through to a greater extent, because the adversity he was facing enabled him to see God's decree, which is what we're talking about here. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope or confidence. The Lord's loving kindnesses, that's grace in action. In other words, God is always conveying grace, never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. This is the principle of the day-by-day life in spiritual life. Every day, God imputes grace to you sufficient for today's problems. Not tomorrow. No, now you may have some of that in your bank account, or at least you think you do, until somebody else spends it and takes it away from you. But the government's busy doing that. The checks just haven't cleared yet. So anyways, when that happens, you won't have anything there. But don't count on it, because why? Great is His faithfulness. You see, God's going to provide you what you need, no matter what. And it's renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. You see, so our job is simply to wait. When we have an insurmountable problem that we're dealing with, God's going to come through. We are to do everything we can. Stand. Having done all, stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. That's our job. And when you're in a jam where you can't solve the problem because of it, with any normal thing that you got going, your job is to do what you can do, which what's what? There's only one thing you can do. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. In other words, don't get angry and don't get even. Wait, and the Lord will come through for you in His way, whatever that happens to be. And it might be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. You're just punched out, baby. You're home free. Okay, that might be the option. We don't know yet. And in James 4:6, we have the principle of making war against the arrogant and giving grace, greater grace to the humble. And we've talked about arrogance and humility. Arrogance is not walking around like you're some big guy. Arrogance is disorientation to truth. You can be very, very forceful and very, very strong and very, very persuasive and be very, 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 very humble, as was Moses, characterized as the most humble man on the face of the earth at the time. And he was fearless. Because he walked right into the White House of his day and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh looks around and says, "Who are you?" He proceeded to find out who he was. He was the man of God. And so are you. So we got the same power. Actually, you got more. You've noted that positive volition of divine establishment truth provides for temporal human freedom. That's what we're talking about with Memorial Day. Positive volition towards the truth of gospel creates positional spiritual freedom, and positive volition to the truth of Bible doctrine creates experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance. So, again, the positional spiritual freedom creates potential for the other two. And we talked about that a minute ago. And, of course, that's the baseline for the whole thing, which is why the whole story starts on believing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. All freedom comes from that. I mean, that's what's so ironic about what's happening in our country today. The people that are being spit upon and derided and criticized and harassed and everything's going against them are the very ones that are holding the freedom of this country together. Christians are why this country's here and why it has the blessing it has. It's only Christians. The rest of them are nothing. Okay, and don't forget that. You are the pivot. You're the source of the core of the people who are functioning that God's gracing this nation out for still, in spite of the fools that are running the show. So everybody, under the principle of divine establishment, every person has the free volition to the right to be wrong. It's an important concept. But when their free volition metastasizes to the point where they meddle with, violate God-given freedom, privacy, and property of others, their negative volition becomes criminal. See, and at that point, there's responsibility to deal with criminality. And one of the big problems we have in our country today is that hasn't been done. We got three branches of government. Three. Not one. Not two. We got three. Three. And we got one of them that's AWOL. They've been AWOL for 8 years. It's called the legislature. Comprised of the Senate and the House. AWOL. They may as well not have shown up for work for 8 years for all they've done. Their job was to stand up and be counted, and they ran with their tail between their legs. Idiots. Fools. I call them Christians in name only. Maybe. At best. Rhinos, you know. It's the other word. Christians, the other word. They don't stand for nothing. They're AWOL. Didn't do their job. Their job was to stand up to the criminal and say no. And then do whatever it took to stop it. Whatever. WHATEVER. Caps. Don't care what it is. Whatever. Within the law, stop. They ran, and no one was chasing them. So what does that tell you? We have a principle there. What does it say? The humble man, the person positive of the word of God, walks around like a lion. The evil man runs when no one's chasing. That's what they did. Turn tail and ran. And no one was chasing. Maybe a handful of them turned around, you know, and faced off, but they were overrun. There's just no way. So, criminality is a result of negative volition. The internal enemy of freedom and national entity is criminality. The external enemy is criminal nations. And we talked about Evil One and Evil Two. And how Evil One are aggressor criminal nations, and Evil Two are passive criminal nations. We're an Evil Two. And we made the case that most client nations become evil too. There's a few exceptions occasionally around along the way. Israel never became evil one. But there have been some Gentile client nations turned to evil one. Case in point, Hitler in Germany, because they were a former client nation who went negative and went rogue. So it was a rogue client nation, which is why they were big of a problem. They were a rogue client, an ex-client nation, and went rogue. That's what they were. So they had huge impact because of the power that God had conveyed to them as a former client nation. So I don't know of any other examples of that. You could almost probably say Spain maybe did that, close to it. Especially the way they attacked Christians and the Jews towards the end. So whatever, there's a few instances of client nations gone rogue. And they tend to make a big, big problem. We could go that way. And it's really scary. Because if we do, we're in real trouble. Because look what happened to Germany. You really want that to not happen. Free nations lose their internal freedom to criminals as the citizens reject truth. and become passive, so there's the issue of passivity, and refuse or neglect to defend it because of negative volition. See, what happens is we have, because of the freedom and the prosperity that we have from God, we turn inward. And we think, well, nothing can happen to us. We've got the best army in the world. We've got the most advanced weapons. But we forget that somebody has to know how to pull the trigger. And not only that, somebody has to have the will. So you can have the best weapons in the world, but if you won't pull the trigger, they're of no use to you. You might as well use it as a boat anchor. Because that's what it is. It's a boat anchor. Not doing you no good at all. In fact, it's going to do your enemy more good when he gets a hold of it, because he will use it. Which is about what happened to us. We're not careful. So we note in our study, freedom requires a renovation of the thinking from the establishment of the accurate thinking based on doctrinal truth, Romans 12, 2 and 3. Where it says, do not be conformed to this world, that's the cosmic system, but be transformed by the renovation or renewing of your thinking, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and we've noted the word perfect here, should really be complete or mature. Teleios can be translated in those ways. Perfect is fine as an objective, but the truth of the matter is in its context, completion or maturity is better. So you see how it's translated. For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And this word measure, we've studied this before, is metron. And it really means standard of thinking, which means you have a measure, which means a fixed measure point, which you know what doctrine is based on the length. And so you're able to go out and determine what's true and what's not based on the measure. And there's other passages that talk about weight in the same way, where you are characterized by your weight. And that weight has to do with balancing the integrity of God, because you're deploying it. So there's a balance. So we have a measuring system going on here between the believer and God's system, as they function in the devil's world, and they're to learn how to measure or to weigh out properly the information that they're to deploy. And that's how we glorify God, you see. So our thinking has to be changed so we can do that. So we'll pick up here next time since we're out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us and the confidence it gives us in you for our provision, recognizing that no matter what, you are in control of all things all the time. The challenge for us is to recognize that and to live in that reality on a continuous basis, that we may have confidence in any circumstance, no matter what, because we know that you will come through for us at the right time, to our benefit and to your glory. And we ask you to help apply this as we face the challenges in our lives. And thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.